4. Let's stand as I read. We're going to read, you can see in your bulletin, from chapter 2, 1 through 16.
Of Acts.
I'm sorry. Thank you. I'm hearing words out there. All right. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" This is the hard part. "Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. And Peter continues on to tell what happened in Joel chapter 2. I think it's really interesting. So Pentecost, in Jewish tradition, it's 50 days after the Passover. Okay. Penta 5, so it's 5 weeks, five sevens, and then the next day they celebrate the Pentecost. Now, this year's kind of weird because typically Easter and Passover are tied. Easter was super early this year, and that kind of threw off all of our schedules. But the Jewish Passover was later. And many of you guys may not know, but Shavuot or Pentecost, the actual Jewish celebration of Pentecost, was this past Tuesday on June 11th. I didn't know that, but here we are reading from the scriptures on the Jewish traditional day of Pentecost. So God's working some cool things out. I shared a few weeks back a story of driving through Iowa and our car breaking down. You guys remember that story? I've got another one. We've made that drive across Interstate 80 many, many times. And praise God, our middle has started his driver's training. And this summer when we take that drive, he'll be earning some hours on Interstate 80. But if you've ever driven that section of highway in the summer, you could be in 90 degree, 100% humidity, just awful, dead, cow pie smelling air, right? And in the brink of a moment, a storm could roll through and you cannot see. If you've ever been there in the summer, that's where it's Tornado Alley, right? I mean, that is where the tornadoes are. Well, there was one summer we were driving through and we were, I think we were trying to hit Iowa City. And it's not a terrible drive, about 10 hours from here to Iowa City. And we hit Iowa kind of late afternoon and there was a big storm. And we're just going to go, you know, we've made that trip a lot. And you know when the weather starts rolling in and you just get used to it and it gets worse and you're like, ah, this isn't worse than it was before. You don't know that suddenly you can't see in front of your car and you're passing other vehicles that have their hazard lights on. Has anyone else experienced that? Well, I am just going and suddenly realizing my knuckles are turning white. All the cars around me are have their hazards on. There's cars pulled off to the side of the road. And I'm just cruising at 60, 70 miles an hour. And Jess goes, should we slow down? So we end up, we had probably 45 minutes at 60 miles an hour to get to Iowa City. And I'm like, we are not stopping for the storm. So I slowed down. I think we probably went 20, 25, kept the hazards on. You know, you stay behind that 350 diesel, that nothing's going to stop that truck from going anywhere. And so I'm driving behind this car, and the rain is coming down in sheets across our windshield. My hands are getting sore, but we're just going. I'm getting through this storm. We are getting our family to Iowa City. And it probably took us another hour and a half, 2 hours, I think, to get there. And we got in, still pouring rain. We're like, man, I can't believe we made it. We're safe. We get the kids up into the bedroom. And I think Joshua, our youngest, may have been 4 at the time. So, you know, it's a little bit of work, but if you get your family to the hotel, what's the first thing you're going to go do?
Pool.
That's right. You get to the pool. So we get down into the pool and it's facing west and the pool's there and the windows are the entire side of the room facing west. And I see this beautiful clear sky. Red is dawn. The storm is gone. And I realized if I had just stopped for half an hour, that storm would have passed us and we would have been fine. But it's pretty impressive that the power that weather plays on our spirit. Am I right? I mean, here in Colorado, we get these incredibly strong winds in the spring. And it is so unsettling. When the wind's blowing at 40, 50 miles an hour, even if I feel safe, I don't. I just feel unsettled. And I can't explain that. And then we think about the power of fire and its ability to just destroy things. And we know the power of wind and fire. And we've got, 600 acres of forest burning right now that they cannot contain because of wind and fire. Those are powerful, powerful natural elements. It's hard for us to imagine what happened here in the upper room. We read it, and we go, wow, that's really interesting. It's really interesting. What the heck was going on there? Something like wind came through. We could hear it. It's like wind. Can you imagine feeling that unsettled? It's the sound of the wind is pounding against the side of your house. Whoa! And then we saw fire come down. Well, maybe it wasn't fire. It certainly looked like fire. Something like fire came down. And it like went on our heads. What? What is going on here? Remember that Greek word for power last week? Dunamai. Power. Something like power came. Something like violent wind, like wind. Now, we can get into some translation issues here, but the word for wind in Hebrew is this beautiful word. You have to use the back of your throat to say it. Ruach. Can you guys say that? Ruach. Anytime you see a CH in Hebrew, you got to just clear the back of your throat. Ruach. And that ruach in Hebrew also means the breath of God. I don't think Luke is making a mistake. I think he's being very intentional when he uses this language. Something like wind, knowing those who are reading this are thinking about the ruach of God is breathing into this space. What does that remind you of when you think about the Old Testament and the breath of God? What happens in Genesis chapter 2? God breathed and Adam became alive. God is breathing into his church. And then tongues like fire. Whoever wrote Hebrews said, in 12:29, he said, maybe she, our God is a consuming fire. When I think of a consuming fire, I think about that fire up north. I think about the capacity to just destroy. But God is not one who destroys. God is very under control. Do we have any interactions in the Old Testament when God is like fire? Do you guys remember the story of Moses in Exodus when he's up on the mountain and there's a bush like it's burning? And it's the presence of God who is like fire. So last week, our question, is Jesus telling the truth? I think that's what Luke is proposing here. Is all this true? I did the research. I interviewed. These are the stories. This is, as far as I can tell, this all really happened, you guys. Was Jesus telling the truth? And then he goes on at the very last thing he says, wait for the promises of the Father. So, I'm a bit of a movie nerd, not a buff. There's movie buffs who know like everything, actors, names like that. But I do love films. I think it's one of the great modern mediums of art that we have. And a good story is told in three parts, right? You guys know that. Three acts. The first act of a story is the setup. You meet the characters. You hear the problem. And then the second part of the story, you get the character development. Who's involved? What's going on here? And it builds up all the tension of the story to a point where the problem that we learned about in the first act has to get resolved. And the moment you find out it's time to solve the problem, we move to the third act. And we get some foreshadowing here in this final act of the book of Acts, God is introducing a new character, one that's been foreshadowed in the previous two acts. This character has been told for thousands of years. And Jesus, when he comes, he does introduce this character a few times. We can read from John chapter 14. Jesus said this, "Ask, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you." That's John 14. John the Baptist says this in Luke chapter 3. "I will baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." Luke 12, Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it's completed." Here's another one. John chapter 4. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." So Jesus, in these passages, and John the Baptist shares some too, is making a demonstration of the power of God who will be present with his people. He's explaining to the disciples things they didn't understand yet, what they should expect when the Spirit rests on them. "You will worship in spirit. I will be like fire. I will consume chaff. I will be with you." And the last thing he says, "When the Spirit comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses." The Spirit of God is like wind. It's like fire. It is power. It's powerful. The Spirit of God is alive and powerful. So we get into these first act. You guys probably know, you can kind of sense some of the first act stuff here. That God created humans and breathed life into humans and set things in motion. And then we failed him. We went our own way. We determined our own path. I mean, that's kind of the premise of the good news, right? That we are desperately in need of a saving God who will restore us to a life that is desirable, that is hopeful, that my failings won't hold me back anymore, that there, I have something that I can live for. I know that. I know that in the depths of my heart, that if it's within my own capacity, I cannot be at peace. I just don't have it in me. It's in our very nature, a desperate need for God to come and be present with us. In the Act 2, we meet the Israelites and we follow their story along, and they demonstrate the problem over and over and over again, and we get some of that character development. The story doesn't go super well. It gets pretty bad. And I'm pretty impressed with Peter's discernment, his ability to see the moment. We didn't read it, but Peter goes into Joel chapter 2. Joel's at the end of the second act, you guys. He's explaining the circumstances surrounding the loss of the promised land, why the Israelites have been captured into captivity. Joel and some of the other minor prophets, side note, did you know minor does not mean they're like a lesser prophet? The books are just shorter. Isn't that frustrating? Major prophets are just the bigger ones. So we have these four other minor prophets, three others, including Joel, Amos, Micah, and Hosea. They're all around the time where Israel's losing their land. They're being sent into captivity. And they all have these same four themes. There's this message of repentance, a message of restoration, a promise of justice, and a redeeming salvation for all nations. Each of these minor prophets declare that God is going to make this right. Now, what does repentance mean? It's just a simple word. We use it differently than it's defined. Repentance is a simple turning around. When the Lord tells you to repent, he just means stop going that way. Don't go that way anymore. Turn around. Go the other way. Repent. Change your way. Doesn't mean, oh, I'm so bad, woe is me. That's a different word, you guys. Repent means change. And God is calling the Israelites in the second act to change their continual disobedience, their idolatry. He's offering them forgiveness. He's offering them restoration. But I need you to change. You got to do something different. And my voice is getting hoarse. And then in that repentance, God makes this promise that I will restore. I love the end of Joel 2, might be Joel 3. I will restore to you the things that the locusts have stolen. I will bring things back. I think it's within God's power. Do you? Do you think he can bring restoration? Because he says he will. And then he makes a pledge that I will bring justice. I will bring justice. God's judgments, often I think we think of them as acts of discipline. But God's justice is aimed at refining. He wants to purify. He wants to be sure that our hearts are set on him. And through judgment, God seeks to bring about continuing repentance and ultimately leading to redemption, that God one day will bring his salvation. And not just to the Israelites, to all nations. That section of Joel is incredibly rich. And Peter sees it. Here they are. All this is happening. They're in the upper room, and they're speaking in languages that they themselves don't understand. But all those who are there for the day of Pentecost, the 50 days after the Passover, are hearing this message of the good news in their own language. And Peter knows the day of the Lord is here. Salvation for all nations has arrived. We have entered the final act. You guys, this is the moment of the birth of the church of God, where God's plan for restoration and justice and hope have come to a culmination. The strategy's been revealed. The enemy's lost. God's victory is determined. It will accomplish what God has planned for it. This day of Pentecost, it's pretty remarkable, you guys, what's happening in this Acts chapter 2. So Shavuot, right? Day of Pentecost. At the time, they celebrated the promise God made to Noah that he would never destroy the world again by flood. That's what they're celebrating. 50 days after, God made a promise that I will not destroy you. There's something in that, that God is making new creation. Now, today they celebrate the giving of the law of Moses, which also is a really interesting tie to me, that on the day of Pentecost, we today celebrate that God put the law in Moses' hands, but here on this day, God put the law on their hearts. There's parallels here. How about this speaking in different languages with all the nations together? There's this old story in Genesis where all the people, in pursuit of their own becoming like God, built this tower that they called Babel. And God, knowing their hearts, divided their languages and sent them away. But here, on the day of Pentecost, God brings the nations together to hear the same story, that the one who promised salvation has come. I think it's this moment in time, the final act, the stage of the project that we call creation, this amazing story. And as Peter sees it, Act 1 and Act 2 have been documented, the days of old, and he references Joel. Church, the Spirit of God is releasing his promises. The Spirit of God began here on the day of Pentecost and is continuing to release the promises that God made in his covenants in the days of old. And these promises continue to be released. Isaiah 43, another old prophet. I am about to do a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Now listen, I appreciate how much energy goes into VBS. And I was watching our volunteers as the days went on. and the amount of life that they poured into those kids. Man, Thursday was a lot. What's funny, as our energy levels go down, the kids' energy levels increase. Thursday was a heavy day. But it's beautiful throughout the week. Guy and I had a couple good chats about this, how beautiful it is that as the kids come day after day, they get more comfortable with what's going on here. They can start to see that this is a place where they can have hope. Man, kids are so innocent of the world. And when they find refuge in a place like the community of the church, my God, let us continue to be there for them. And it's funny because VBS, it's if you're in touch with what's going on in VBS culture, parents will kind of chart out 6 weeks of VBSs. And they do the tour. It's pretty cost-effective daycare. And God's honest truth, 95% of those families are churched families. They've got places they're going, whether it's some small Catholic church in the middle of town or, you know, that big church up in Arvada. They've got places they're going. And they just come to VBS because it's cheap. And it's good for the kids. But there's always that one. There's always that one. And you heard it last 2 weeks ago. Jess shared some of her story. Why VBS is so tender to her. And I heard from others. Their only interaction with the church when they were kids was going to VBS in the summer. Church, I believe God uses that ministry as a seed planting ministry. We don't determine the growth. How dare we think we know what God's going to do? But man, a faithful church plants seeds and waters them. And that's what we did last week. It's the life of God in us that calls us to share the good news. And what a lovely story of good news that God will call an entire community together to burn themselves out, dance in front of kids so that one child might have that seed planted in their heart. Praise God for that. It was worth it if it was just one. It was worth it. And let me add, I know I gave some chops to our teenagers, but you cannot undervalue what it means for a teenager to have something meaningful to do and something that they can invest their life into. I mean, the data is pretty clear these days. Those who have had a long-term investment in a church community where they've had peers of their parents investing in their life and purposeful involvement, something where their investment mattered, they have had the tenacity to continue on in a life of faith at astounding rates. It's not difficult, community. Give your teenagers something to do and invest in them. Care about them. It's not that hard. But man, we make things so difficult. What happened last week was a beautiful sign that God is at work in this church. And I know we're small, but man, we are mighty. Mm-hmm. We are mighty in Christ. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God here is present and fulfilling God's promises. Paul tells us, Romans 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians, Paul continues, but it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. The Spirit of God working in us is his promise that this is the final act, church. We're watching the story end. And the main character is involved in our lives. Acts chapter 2 is playing in our hearts now. The Spirit of God is present. He's not a passive, ghostly character wandering around just doing good things. The very promises, the covenants of God toward new creation exist as the Spirit of God and within our hearts. Our bond with God is the same bond we have with one another. The Spirit of God is not just present in me, it's present in us as we live in unity and care for our neighborhood and invest in our children. We could pull the worship team up here. In the early church, they were together when the Spirit came on them. They were together. Church, we together are the new creation. In Christ, his promises are being fulfilled in us. Do you hear it? Do you hear the wind? Something like it. It's moving. I hear it. Spirit of God, it's there. Do you feel that heat? The heat of the presence of God stirring in your heart. It's here. That same Spirit that empowered the disciples resides in you now, today. And he's empowering us to leap into the mission of God to spread that good news of the kingdom. We're going to go into worship here, and as we sing, let's just place ourselves before the Spirit of God and listen for the sound of the wind. See the fire of God, because it is here. It's here.